Hello, good morning, everyone. My name is Greg. I'm one of the co-lead pastors here, and I'm super excited that you have taken the time and made the space to join with us this morning. It really means a lot, so thank you so much for doing that. I do want to let you know that although we live stream our service in several different formats, including Vimeo, YouTube, Facebook, there is one that offers you some unique opportunities, including online chat, a Bible tab. It's a space that's easy to access our online prayer and our online connection card. And that's at onelifeseattle.org/live. So if you want those experiences, please go there. But we do want to let you know that we love that you're with us in whatever format you choose and works best for you and your family. So please hear that and know that we're thankful for your presence with us. I'm going to pray and then we'll get going. God, thank you so much for this day and for your presence with us. I ask that you would expand our understanding and our experience of who you are in this Lenten season, and that we would really be empowered by you to accept the challenges that we're facing in these days and in this time, and to represent you well and fully in all the things we do. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, we're in our second week of our Lenten series. It's entitled God Is Not. And during this series, we are trying to attend to the season of Lent, which started on Ash Wednesday on February 17th and runs through Easter Sunday on April 4th. So mark your calendars, April 4th, Easter Sunday. You don't want to miss it. But Lent is really a time that's associated with the 40 days that Jesus went and fasted in the wilderness right after he was baptized and right before he started his public ministry. And that's how Lent has this aspect to it of fasting, giving something up, and hopefully attending to God while we give that thing up. And so we, like Jesus, enter into that space. But that's really just the outward expression of hopefully an inward reality that is happening and is really important too, because the word Lent literally means springtime, and it's attached to this gardening and harvest theme. So, you know, you plant a seed in a certain time and then they sit in the dirt and they germinate, and there's all this change and growth that's happening until finally that seed, part of it breaks through the soil after the root has taken place and emerges into the sunlight and gets to grow in a new way now that it's in the sunlight. And so Lent is a time that's devoted to practices that facilitate that same kind of experience in us. It's the springtime for our whole person. And as we facilitate this time of growth, just like that seed churning under the ground, we're going to find that we're changing and moving to hopefully break through the surface of this season into the sunlight of Easter with the resurrection of Jesus. One of the quotes that we have used around here for a long time is this, that Lent is meant to be the church's springtime, a time when out of the darkness of sin's winter, a repentant, empowered people emerges. And so we try to pick themes for our Lenten season that are going to challenge us in some unique ways. And one of those ways is to look at the things we believe and begin to ask some questions. One of my favorite theologians and Jewish philosophers, a gentleman named Abraham Heschel, and he said this. He said that we're closer to God when we are asking questions than when we think we have the answers. And so during the season, we may find ourselves asking questions. What do I believe? Why do I believe that? How did I come to believe this? Is that really true? Does that even matter? How does this belief find expression in my life? And then what impact does that expression of that belief have in the places I'm in and in the people I am with? And so this series, we're looking at and questioning and deconstructing some of the things that we and maybe the church has held on to for a long time, and exploring, are those real? Is that really what is there? Is that really what God is like? And then seeing what we can do with that. And because we often need to deconstruct some things in order to move forward. We have to take what we believe and we have to figure out if it's still real and move some things aside so that we can get on with following God and what that looks like. It can feel a bit shaky at times. One pastor compared this process to playing this game called Jenga, where you're building a tower by removing a block from a lower spot, placing it on the top. And that it can feel like that. And that when we do this, there are sometimes where we take risky moves. There's a piece that's really wedged in there and we kind of tap at it and try to get it out and the tower wobbles and we put it up on the top. Or sometimes we go for a really easy piece. But the thing with this that I want us to remember is that I hope we take risks in our faith, and I hope we explore with imagination and curiosity the things we have before this, because we're not abandoning our faith when we do this, but we're examining it and we're exploring it and trying to move in new directions. And I think what I find when I read through scripture, especially like if I look at the disciples, this is what happened for them probably on a daily basis of following Jesus, that what they believed was challenged in huge ways, deconstructed, rebuilt, and it's just the process they were in. And if we're open to it like they were open to it, I think we find ourselves transformed and find that God is always more than we can imagine. And we started this series again, God Is Not, last week, or Rich explored one of the most asked questions, I think, for people of faith, and that's, is God mad at me? And what we learned is that God is love, where love is not a character trait, but the very essence of who God is, that all other things about God are expressed from that space. And we saw that God, the God who is love, sent Jesus, God's only Son, a member of the Trinity, this unbroken relationship of eternal charity and community. And Jesus came to bring humanity back into that relationship, to live and move and have our being in that relationship, in that love that exists in God. And when we look at Jesus, who we discovered is the exact representation of God's being, of God's nature, that love, we discovered that God is not mad at us, but that we are indeed, all humanity is indeed the beloved of God. It's a great place to start this series, to enter into all these questions having learned that. This morning, we're going to be looking at a topic that has a lot of controversy mingled in with it. The title for this sermon series is God Is Not Only Male. And before we really dive in, there are a couple of things I want to get at before we go after it. And first of all, I want you to know that I think this whole topic runs into trouble right out of the gate, that we're discussing how God is not only male, naming some aspects of the divine feminine, and at the same time, we have these revelations from God about God's character that are attached to masculine and feminine genders in language and overtones, and yet God exists beyond gender markers and the boundaries in our limited language. And so there's nuance here because God is beyond gender. God is not male or female, and yet is somehow the source of both. Oh. And so as I've prepared for this, watched a lot of interviews, done a lot of reading and studying, all this kind of stuff, and talked with people, what I found is in this topic, we are all over the place, right? And so there's lots of things going on. And I personally have my own issues with this, that I've always had trouble attributing certain attributes exclusively to any one gender. Like, I've typically not felt comfortable with phrases like, you're going to lose your man card, or things like that, because I've just always had trouble limiting a person's attributes to their gender, the ways they act or behave. And so I feel like these stereotypes have caused, and this labeling has caused a lot of damage by creating shame and self-loathing in people, and so I have a really hard time with it. But today, as we're going through this, we're going to find that in these nuances and these phrases and language, we're going to be calling some things masculine and some things feminine. And I want you to know that in dealing with these generalizations, I'm not trying to create exclusivity or trying to facilitate that shame and that self-loathing, but we are looking at the experiences people have had with God throughout Scripture and maybe some of our own lives, and so we're going to explore that. And so I just want you to know all that before we go. And then the last thing is that one of the key places where God does say, this is who I am, he uses those exact words. As God says in Exodus 3, 13 and 14, he's talking to Moses, and Moses says to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And this phrase, I am, has no gender attached to it. So God simply says, go tell them that I exist is who sent you. right? It's not a male or female. It's simply that I exist, and I exist beyond any of the markers, any of the things you could say aren't going to communicate what needs to be communicated. What you need to tell the Israelites is that I am, that I exist. And at the same time, God shows us God's nature being love through attributes that we understand and that we can connect with that fall under what we may typically associate with male or female genders. And so the challenge then is, what do we do with these experiences and these moments? And how do we let those inform our understanding of who God is and our experience of God? So with all that, I now want to dive into some scripture passages and see what those reveal to us. We're going to be looking at the first chapter of Genesis, not the whole thing. I'm going to look at Genesis 1, 1 through 5, Genesis 1, 26 through 27, and then Genesis 1, 31. As always with our sermons, if you have your Bible with you, you can open to the verses we're looking at. You can also follow along, as the verses will be on the screen, as you already saw. But if you also want to use our Bible tab and our online platform, that's available for you too. So with that, we're going to start with Genesis 1, 1 through 5. It says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." So we have creation, beginning, the making of the first day. And then in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." And then lastly, in 1:31, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." And so really what we have happening here is, in verses 1 through 5, we have the making of the first day. 26 and 27, God says, "Let us make human beings in our image," and making them male and female. And then in verse 31, looking over all of it and saying, "It is very good." If we look back at the very start of this and in the beginning, there's this phrase that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And the word that we translate here as spirit is ruach in Hebrew, and it means breath, wind, life force, presence, power of the divine. And that's what is hovering over the waters. And here's where language is somewhat limited. Hebrew and Greek have some genders for their words. And so here, ruach is in the feminine. And so this word shares something of who God is. It reveals something to us. And some scholars say you could just as easily say here, the Spirit of God, she was hovering over the surface of the waters. I want to say that one more time, and I want you to just listen to it. The Spirit of God, she was hovering over the surface of the waters. And just stop for a moment. I want to ask you, how does it feel to hear that? What sort of feelings start to get stirred up for you? If some of you want to say it, how does it feel to say it? And if you have time, I know we don't have a ton of time to explore, but can you identify even why those feelings are arising? What is in that is facilitating that feeling that arises? Because the early readers of this story, and certainly the people telling the story and the ones hearing it, this is the association they would have made with this word ruach, that it is the divine feminine. And so then God says, "Let there be light." And it wasn't with a snap of God's fingers or a wave of God's hand. But again, God speaks. The ruach is present. God breathed with volume. Ruach is then an agent of creation. And so then it goes through this big list of God creates, right? And we've got the stars and the sky and the fish and the creatures of the land and the waters, and all this goes through this big list. And there's this series of let there be, let there be, let there be, and says, and God said, and God said, and God said. And then there's this transition from let there be and God said to then God said, let us. And the let us comes from, it's the plural of the word God. It's the word for God in Hebrew is El, and this is Elohim, which means plural God. It means gods. And so God is talking to someone. Who is it? Is it the Ruach? Is God saying to the divine feminine, let us create human beings in our image to be like us? And then God creates male and female. I want to pause for just a second and explore something that I think is really critical here. And it's not who or what God created so much, but how God created. Sometimes it's important to look at how God does things, because that reveals things about God's character and God's nature also. And I think it's important to see here that God creates distinct differences and uniqueness, not just for separating and for the purpose of separation, but it seems rather that God creates distinction and uniqueness in relationship and interdependence throughout creation. That light finds its difference not in separation or isolation from darkness, but in a mutuality with darkness, that in the presence of and an engagement with darkness, and vice versa. The same is true for land and water. They find their uniqueness in relationship to each other. Islands find their identity as land in the water. Day and night work together to make light and darkness what they are. And I think this shows this pattern of how God created in balance, in harmony, things leaning on one another, interdependence of the seemingly opposite. They're not meant to operate in opposition, but rather in collaboration. And this culminates in the image of God, of human beings being made in the image of a triune, beautiful, loving, empowering relationship within the Trinity. And I've had an experience of something like this. A few years back, my family and I were able to travel to Norway. One of the things in Norway, especially when you get far enough north, which we did above the Arctic Circle, is this what they call the midnight sun. And so the sun never sets. Now, in the winter, it's the opposite. The sun never rises. But what this does is when one exists in isolation from the other, it skews the understanding or the perception of the other. And so I want to show you a few pictures. This is in Tromsø, which is above the Arctic Circle. And this picture is taken at like 8:30 in the morning. So very fine. Sun's up, you know, kind of overcast, great day. This picture is taken a little bit later in the day, around 11:30 noon, just a different out a different window in the place we were staying. Still overcast, very beautiful. This picture was taken at 9:30 at night, so you can see still overcast, sun's out. This next picture was taken at about 11:45. It all looks the same. It all looks like that's what the weather's doing during the daytime. But this is now 11:30, 11:45 at night. And so you can see that the sun never goes down there. And later on, when we traveled further south, we got to this city called Bergen. And we arrived kind of late, but we needed a few groceries. And so Gianna and I, my oldest daughter, we decided we're going to go on this adventure and go to this grocery store that's nearby. So we started walking, and because we needed to get there quick because the store closed at 10. We arrived at 9:30 and we did our quick shopping, and then we left. It was about 9:45, 9:50, and we walked out and we were stunned by how dark it was. And we thought, oh my gosh, we haven't seen this for so long. And so we took a selfie so we could remember how dark it is. And here's the selfie we took. It's not dark at all. It's not dark at all. Our perspective had been so skewed by this that we didn't even really know anymore. Because look, here's the picture in Tromsø at 11:30, 11:45 again. Right? It's basically the same. Right? And so this, what we found is that it really skewed our perspective and our understanding of what darkness was. Because when we got home to Seattle, we all got kind of freaked out a little bit. because it was so dark. And so what we're going to discover is that these traits and attributes that we dole out to different genders that are all present in God, when they're actually working in collaboration together and all the voices are in the perspectives they should be and everyone is valued, that they work together to highlight and accentuate all the other attributes of God as well. I want to read you something. Pastor Aaron Cho said the following about that early verse we read in Genesis right at the beginning. It said, "She, the Spirit of God, fluttered over her nest at the dawn of creation at the same time as he created all." It's this beautiful picture, I think, of the divine masculine and divine feminine both being present in the moment of creation from the God who exists beyond those things, yet those are present there too. We're going to explore a few more scripture verses and look through this and discover some of what is available to us in scripture when we start looking at it a little bit differently. So we're going to start with Deuteronomy 32, 8 through 12, and also 18. And so here we go. 32, 8 through 12 says it was this. "When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up the boundaries for the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted inheritance. In a desert land, he found them in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft." I hope you hear in there both the presence of male and female. There's a lot of the male pronouns, but then at the end, this mother eagle that stirs up its nest and spreads its wings to catch them. In Deuteronomy 32, 18, "You deserted the rock who fathered you," again, the male. "You forgot the God who gave you birth," again, the female, right? And so we see both present. Isaiah 42, 14, "For a long time I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant." So God is saying here that God connects to a woman in childbirth, right? So that opens things up a ton. In Isaiah 46, 3 through 4, says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and will save." And so again, we have this idea of carried from the womb, right? Very connected to the divine feminine. In Isaiah 66, 12 through 13, it says, "For this is what the Lord says, I will extend peace to her like a river and the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem." Beautiful. And then in Matthew 23, 37, this is Jesus speaking, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." All these verses, I think, show God being expressed in the divine feminine. But that's not all. One of the most amazing things to me that I learned, and it's just really fascinating, is that the word that is translated mercy in the Bible is raham. And I wanted you to see that it's translated womb and compassion. And it's just amazing to me that every time the original audience, the Hebrew audience, would have heard this word, they would have thought of God's love as being like a womb of love and compassion. How can we hear these things and not think of and know the divine feminine? And how can we not receive that? Because that's not all of the revelation of the divine feminine that we find in Scripture. Divine's in this aspect of God's nature. And so there's a ton of this in Scripture and a lot of revelatory moments of God's character and identity. And some of them are more of what we often attribute to females, and some of them are often more what we attribute to males. But the problem is, for many people of faith, although we may acknowledge this in theory, we have not done the work to live it out. And that there are many women who have suffered because of that. When you have a male-centric view of God, it changes how we live and move and have our being. And what I will say is, I guarantee you, every single person on planet Earth will live and move and have their being in something. And when we allow one gender to be predominant in our understanding of God, it facilitates that one gender is placed above the other. And our theology begins to become limiting, and it puts us in a space where some are on the outside and some are on the inside, and we fall out of the imago Dei, the image of God, into dehumanizing others, making one part of humanity elevated above another. We fall out of the relational dance of collaboration that God has designed, and what we are left with is a skewed theology, or a skewed what we believe about God. And then how we live becomes skewed. And often when we feel that our understanding of things that, which we believe to be correct, is challenged, we feel like we have to defend or attack. And one of the things we do is we weaponize those beliefs. Right. And so we take things and we weaponize Scripture, perhaps, to build up the institution of our beliefs and the walls of our theology to protect it. And we create more barriers rather than access imagination, curiosity, and understanding about who God is. And when we place anything at all in our understanding of who God is that elevates one person or persons over others, that gives one person or group power and worth over others, one that says to someone, you can belong, but yeah, you're a lesser image of God or a smaller part of God, we're going to find that we're further away from the kingdom of God and God than we understand or know. Instead of being the place that welcomes the different voices to be present and speak and seeks out the voices and presence of the marginalized. One of the main things that stops us in these situations is fear. Fear of change, fear of loss, fear of being wrong, a fear that we may not even be able to pinpoint what is behind it. And so we grab on to whatever we can. We dig in our heels. We become more sort of entrenched and steeled in what we believe. And we make it a show of faithfulness to do so, because we feel threatened. But the reality of this is that by decentering masculinity, we don't devalue men or what it means to be men. We instead elevate the voices that are not fully allowed to participate in the conversation that we are all designed to participate and be a part of. And so we displace the things that actually keep us from being the people that God has invited us and created us to be. Together, moving, growing. And the many attributes of God that we associate with the feminine are not a threat to the male aspects of God. Instead, the two move, challenge, dance, and play together as equal partners. There's this great book out right now that became a Netflix documentary and a Netflix series called Salt, Fat, Acid, and Heat. It's a fantastic cookbook called Mastering the Elements of Good Cooking by Simin Nosrat. And if you're a food person, it's awesome. But one of the things that is really cool about this book is that it shows some of this sort of interplay and how things that are considered to maybe not be the same, they work together to help enhance the other. And we know about this as Christians. We talk about salt, like you put salt on something and it brings out the flavor, it brings out the essence of the thing that you bring it to. But what we don't talk about is how that other thing, right, is totally necessary for salt to be able to be what it is. So both work to bring out the true nature and the essence of the salt, brings out the flavor of that thing, but that thing helps salt be what it is. Otherwise, it's just salt, right? And so the two have to work together. And I think it's a fascinating illustration of how God has moved in creation. And so I think the task at hand for followers of Jesus, for people who follow God, is to see how these different aspects of God that we attribute to the male and the female genders enhance our understanding of God and of all people. And when we move to disrupt the cycles and patterns that we've put in place that have these prejudices and assumptions about who God is, it frees us to move forward. And here's just one example that I want to give, one way that we relate to God. And it's about our dependency on God, that God invites us to be reliant on God, that we would be dependent on God. And the idea is that when I am weak, God is strong. And when we're in need in my weakness, I can see God and I can see myself in relationship to God. And in my weakness, I can see the passages about God being strong when I am weak. And all the talk about being dependent upon God. And if I put myself in the story from a position that is more associated with masculine tones, it might sound something like this, that here I am, broken, I've got insecurities and feelings, but I'm thankful for this transcendent God who is powerful and has strength that God can give to me, strength that God can empower me with, that I can be strong when I am weak, right? And that's how I might understand that. But what about some of the other things we just looked at, some of the passages we saw, the picture or the image of an infant or a baby dependent on a mother, and God says, I am like that mother to you, nursing you, holding you, right? And all of a sudden, that image of dependence doesn't look like weakness and power so much. It looks like nurture. It looks like love. It looks like belonging, family. And so even though we're seeing things different, we're looking through this lens of dependency on God, but now we're expanding our understanding of who God is. And yet we can see when we look at God from these different vantage points, it doesn't destroy the other, but it actually elevates it. Yes, God come giving power and that might and that strength, and yet also nurturing and intimate, and whom our sustenance and nourishment is completely dependent upon. And I absolutely realize that in saying those things, I'm attributing certain characteristics to one gender and not another, and some of it works and some of it doesn't. Right. But it's how God has been experienced. And I'm so grateful that God would choose to demonstrate their character in that way to us. Now, we can look at all of this and we can say, but when I still look at Scripture, there's still a predominance of male pronouns and phraseology and all that stuff, even in the original language. And we can accept that as it's that simple and that's that cut and dry. Or we can do our homework. We can do a little more work. We can go a little deeper and recognize that the context, the culture, the social situation, and the location all have an influence on how the original authors and the original audience would have heard this and how they would have understood God. And it was a deeply male-centric, patriarchal culture. And the reality that there's any showing of God who expresses themselves in the divine feminine at all, where the very spirit of God is seen in the divine feminine, and wisdom is personified as the divine feminine, and all the verses we looked at, all of that would have been radically subversive in that time and in that culture. And so that even in a deeply patriarchal, male-centric culture, God finds a way for both male and female to say, I can find myself in the pages, is amazing. And God says, this is who I am. Somehow I embody both male and female, but I exist outside of your gender norms and categories, yet I'm still the source of those. And our understanding of God trickles down into our actions and is deeply practical, that it impacts how we see each other and how we hold power, how we put people into positions of leadership. The way I phrase it is our orthodoxy informs our orthopraxy. What we believe and think about God impacts and shapes how we behave, how we live. And I want you to know a couple of exciting things. We're part of a movement. We're part of a denomination called the Assemblies of God, and it started in 1914. And since its inception, it has believed in the equality of men and women as being able to teach, to lead, all kinds of things in how we live this out. Our national leadership, currently, the office that oversees all ordination within the Assemblies of God in the United States is that person is a woman. And in the Executive Presbytery, which is people from all over the country who represent different groups, both pastors who are women and all pastors who are 40 and under, both overseen and represented by women. When we keep moving down this sort of system of leadership in our region, the Northwest Ministry Network, a region within the National Assemblies of God, the person who oversees any ordination, its processes, and all pastoral care is a woman. Breaking down even further, we're part of a region, an area within that called Metro North. And Rich and I are part of the leadership team, but we sit under a woman who is the leader of that region, that area. Ever since I've been part of One Life Community Church, back when it was Calvary Chapel, there have always been either women on staff or women elders and women in positions of leadership. I'm super proud of that. Right, we have two fantastic women on staff right now, and Erin Phillips and Crystal Peterson, right? And we're so blessed, and they're expressing that in totally new and different ways and doing amazing things, right? Our elder board right now, there are more women who are able to vote than there are men. You may not know this, even though there are six of us present on the board, three women and three men. It's Claire Wilson-Thomas, Jessica Brady, and Jane Blaisdell, and Rich Sclafani, the other co-lead, Dan Seegers, and myself. But Rich and I don't both get to vote because it's a way to check power so that we can't like go outside and kind of put plans together and then come in and sort of vote. So only the person who chairs the board, which rotates annually between Rich and I, gets to vote. And so on our board, there are more voting members who are women than are men. And we have women in all kinds of other positions of leadership, right? One of the other things that was exciting that I forgot was the Northwest Ministry Network, as at our annual conferences, which are a yearly gathering of all the pastors in Washington and Northern Idaho. They decided a few years ago that every year one of the main speakers needs to be a woman, because it was just not okay to not have a female's voice present in those vision casting. These are uber important discussions and times. And so and all that stuff. And we have, and in our church, we have women in positions of leadership. It's fantastic. But as amazing as all that stuff is, there is still so much work to do, because both in our culture, in our world, and in the church, women are still seen as less often and objectified in order to fulfill greedy and lustful desires, and that just cannot be. It must not be. Historically, the church, as the very body of Jesus, has taken a stand for the marginalized and people who are being told they are less than human or less than other humans. But sadly, in this case, the church has often facilitated this belief. And so we have to own that, and we have to continue to do the work to repent and to heal and to work on the damage that has been caused. And we can. We can move in this direction if we remember that God is the source of all humanity, and that gender is not something that separates us into isolation, but that should allow us to see in new ways the reality of who God is and how we should see, live, move, and have our being in God's presence in this world. I have a few questions I want to bring to you as we close. You can ponder these throughout the week, or you can respond to them on the online connection card. Questions are going to be up on the screen in a minute, but they'll also be in the chat section of our online dashboard. I do want to remind you that if you want prayer for anything, the prayer team is going to be available starting now through the end of the service. And if you're in there, they're not just going to cut you off. They'll keep praying past the end if necessary. So after we go through the questions, I'm going to pray, and then Brian's going to close us with a song and a benediction. So here are the questions for this morning. One, what stuck out to you the most in our service this morning, whether you liked slash agreed with it or not? And I'm not talking just about our time in the Word, but any of our time, whether it's from the beginning of the service to the media presentation to announcements to worship, whatever, in our whole worship service, what have you found is sticking with you? Second, do you view God as only male, mostly male, 50-50, completely other, none of the above? Do you view God as only female, mostly female, 50-50, right? This can go in both directions. And so just asking you, who do you identify God as in this moment, in this time? Three, how has that belief expressed itself in your actions towards others? How have you seen what you think about God impact how you think about others? And then fourth, are there any things you feel led to rethink, change, and grow in after our time together today? I often find that when I start questioning things, God gives answers and the directions I move in are new. And so are there any of those present there for you? Again, I want to thank you for taking the time and making the space to be with us. I'm going to pray. Brian will give you some reflection time, and then we'll close with a song and a benediction. Lord Jesus, I give you thanks for this time. Spirit, I ask you would come and be present with us. God, we ask that you would continue to provide new ways for us to understand who you are in your fullness. I'm so thankful that you have found, no matter what the culture, no matter what the society, you have found ways to allow all people to find where they enter into your story, where their stories intersect with yours, where they can find identity and purpose in you. I pray that you help us to elevate